If you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 16. John 16. Let me read to you the words of Jesus this morning that are very appropriate for us this morning. He said this, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, he said, because these things must take place. But the end is not yet. This weekend, if you've watched the news at all or checked social media, you know that another war seems to have broken out in the Middle East. And every time a war breaks out in the Middle East, it gets our attention. Every time it breaks out in the Middle East, our thoughts begin to race. Chaos creates confusion. And when chaos and confusion then mix, we're left with anxiety, with fear, and with panic. And if I'm being honest with you this morning, you have every earthly reason to be anxious. War is breaking out, bombs are blasting, leaders are threatening, the world is changing before our very eyes, 24-hour news cycles move from one tragedy to the next. This time next week, you're going to have something else to be anxious over. If the events of the world don't make you anxious, well, then just look at the hardship of your own life. You have doctor's appointments that you don't know the answers to. You have an unknown future. You have concern for your kids, concern for your grandkids, concern for your spouse, concern for your parents. You have every earthly reason to be anxious. And yet, Jesus was crystal clear. Let not your heart be troubled. He said that back in John chapter 14, verse 1. In many ways, the beginning of John chapter 14 and the end of John chapter 16 are two ends of the same book. We could call that the book of anxiety. We could call it the book of trusting God. In John 14, we saw how to cure anxiety. Trust God. Many of you have done what I've done. You've gotten your trust God bucket at home and you've filled it up with all the things that might make you anxious. That was John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. In the last half of John chapter 16, what we see is the result of trusting God. It's like the doctor prescribes you medicine in John chapter 14. Let me rephrase that. The great physician has prescribed you medicine in John chapter 14. And if you take his medicine, the result is what we see in John chapter 16. You want to know what that result is? One word. Three letters, J-O-Y, joy. Let me ask you, do you want joy in the face of uncertainty? Do you want joy to replace your fear, your anxiety, and your panic? If so, then you are in the right place today, because I've got really, really, really good news for you. And here it is, God is the possessor of joy. Joy belongs to the Lord. Which means that his joy is eternal. Joy is an attribute of God. It's a characteristic of God. And here's the best news. You don't have to wait until heaven to enter into his joy. He wants to give you his joy in the face of uncertainty. He wants to give you his joy during the problems of life. He wants you to experience the joy of the Lord. And today, what we're going to see in John chapter 16 are three ways that God brings joy into the life of the believer. If you have your Bibles open, let me invite you to stand. We're going to read quite a bit today. John chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 33. And read closely. Jesus says this, "In a little while, you will no longer see me. Again, in a little while, you will see me." And then some of his disciples said to one another, What is this he's telling us? In a little while you will not see me. Again, in a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. They said, what is this he is saying in a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. That's confusion, by the way. And look at how Jesus brings clarity. Verse 19. Jesus knew they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, "Are you asking one another about what I said? In a little while you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me. Truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come, but when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one can take away your joy from you. In that day, you will not ask me anything. Truly, I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. I've spoken these things to you in figures of speech, but a time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. On that day, you will ask in my name, and I'm not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again, I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Verse 29, his disciples said, look, now you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you know everything and don't need anyone to question you. By this, we believe that you came from God. Jesus responded to them, do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful that you are a God who delivers joy and peace in the midst of our trying times. We're so grateful that the church can look out at the events of the world and not fear, not have our knees shake with fear, not clamor, not fall back, but instead we can be courageous because you have overcome the world. Father, I pray that today you would help us to embrace your joy. I pray that you would help us to live in your joy. I pray, God, that you would do what your word has said, that you will transform our joy, or transform our sorrow, rather, into joy. Have your way here this morning among us, Lord. Glorify yourself, edify the saints, and save the lost. For your glory and your glory alone, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Three ways God brings joy to the believer in Christ. First, sorrow that is transformed brings joy to the believer in Christ. The key word in verse in point one there is that second word you have to write down, the word transformed. For a thing to be transformed, it requires two things, a beginning and an end. Something old, something new, something that was and something that it became. Coal is transformed into a diamond. A caterpillar is transformed into a beautiful butterfly. My mood is transformed when I drink coffee in the morning. I go from miserable to praising the Lord pretty quick. Amen? There's a transformation that happens there. Here's what God does with your sorrow. He transforms it. That is huge. That is hugely theologically significant. He doesn't remove your sorrow. He doesn't replace your sorrow. He doesn't remove you from the situation that brings you sorrow. You will have sorrow. As a believer, you will have sorrow. But guess what God does with your sorrow? He transforms it. He takes that which was and transforms it into that which is beautiful. Look at what he said. Look in verse 20. You got to see it with your own eyes. Look in verse 20. He says, truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, that's sorrow. You'll weep and mourn, and the world's going to rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will, what does your Bible say? Turn. Your sorrow will turn to joy. That word turn is significant in the Greek. You want to learn some Greek? It's this, genomai. Everybody say genomai. Very good. Genomai, it's a little word that's used a whole lot in the Bible. It means to become. So John uses this same word way back in John chapter 2 when Jesus turned the water into wine, the water became wine. The water was transformed from water to wine. And here's why that matters. You say, what are you getting at? Like, what's your point? Why do we care about ginomai? Why do we care about turning, God turning something or transforming something? Here's why that matters. Jesus did not promise to keep you from sorrow. Look around the room. We're all going through seasons of sorrow at one time or another. Jesus did not promise to keep you from that. In fact, he promised you would have that. You will weep. You will mourn. You will be sorrowful. He doesn't keep you from sorrow, but you know what he does? He transforms it. He turns it into something beautiful. He turns your sorrow into joy. And just in case you can't fathom what he's talking about, just in case you can't fathom how in the world he can turn sorrow into joy, he has given us an incredible illustration from his own words. Look at what he says. He's describing a woman in labor. Look at what he says, verse 21. When a woman is in labor, she has pain. And all the ladies in the room said, amen, right? When a woman is in labor, she has pain. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering. Why? Because of the joy. Because she's holding her baby. And all the pain, all the agony, all the screaming, all the hurt is transformed into joy. She holds her little baby. Looks at that little baby in the eye. Warren Wiersbe says this, that the same baby that brought the pain also brought the joy. Fascinating how God works. God doesn't remove us from situations that cause sorrow. Doesn't remove us from sorrow. Doesn't remove sorrow from us. Instead, what he does is he transforms our sorrow into joy. He changes it from one thing to the next. And here's the one of the best pieces of advice or best pieces of information I can give you today. Look at verse 22. This is so encouraging for the believer in Christ. Verse 22, so you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one can take your joy from you. You might have sadness, but if you are in Christ, you always have the joy of the Lord. You want to know why? Because we're looking forward to heaven. What can happen on this earth that can take heaven away from me? Well, I believe we just heard our choir tell us that neither height nor depth can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You might go through horrible, sorrowful times in your life, but Jesus will take that and transform it into joy. Sorrow that is transformed brings joy to the believer in Christ. Secondly, prayer that is answered brings joy to the believer in Christ. Look at verse 23. In that day, Jesus says, you will not ask me anything. Truly, I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be, what's your Bible say? Complete. Full. The end of verse 24. So that your joy may be complete. Listen to me. According to verse 23, what we just read, you have direct access to God the Father. Jesus says this. He says, you're not going to ask me anything. Instead, you're going to ask God the Father. Jesus told them plainly in John chapter 14, verse 6, he told them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father but through him. When Jesus hung on that cross, we're going to celebrate that in just a few weeks. When Jesus hung on that cross, guess what happened to the curtain in the temple? Do you remember that? As Jesus died and breathed his last, the veil in the temple, you know how big the curtain temple was, or the temple curtain was? It was 60 feet high. It was 30 feet wide. It was 4 inches thick. Ooh, that'll keep you warm at night. You know what I mean? That's a big blanket. The wall-to-wall in the overflow there, that's about 30 feet. And the temple curtain was that wide. I don't know how tall this is. 60 feet? Somebody help me. Not close to 60 feet? 30 feet maybe? Maybe 40? 4 inches thick? And guess what happened when Jesus was on the cross as he died? The Bible tells us that that curtain was torn in two. You say, what was the purpose of the curtain? Why was the curtain there? Well, behind the curtain was the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. In Leviticus 16, chapter 2 says that the presence of God dwelled in the Holy of Holies. And that giant curtain separated God from everyone else. There was one guy who could go in there. He was the high priest, and only he could go once per year. But then Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death on the cross. And when he died, the Bible says that curtain from top, 60 foot above you, was ripped in half all the way down. Which means this: you have access to God. You don't need a pastor or a priest to pray for you. In Baptist life, we call that the priesthood of the believer. You are like the high priest. You have access to God if you go through the curtain. You say, well, how do I go through the curtain? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the curtain. If you go through the curtain, if you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, then you have access to God. And if you have access to God, hear me when I say this, he hears you when you pray. When you say, oh God, help me, he hears you. When you bow your head and close your eyes and humble your heart and present your request before God, he hears you. At the end of verse 24, Jesus says this, ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. In God's goodness, in his goodness, he aligns. Prayer is mysterious in some ways. In other ways, it's crystal clear. Here's what God does. He aligns our hearts with his will. He aligns our hearts with what he wants. He creates a hunger within us for the thing that he wants. And then he helps us to pray and ask him for that thing. And then he gives us that thing because he wants to give it to us. He put it in our heart to begin with. And when he answers your prayer, you ever had a prayer answered? Raise your hand if God has ever answered one of your prayers. When God answers one of your prayers, it makes your joy complete. You think to yourself, how did God do that? Who am I that the God of heaven and earth, that the God who created all things, the all-powerful God, who am I that he could hear me? It makes your joy complete. Your translation might say it makes your joy full. Imagine if I had a glass sitting right here and I pour water into the glass until it's full to the top and overflowing. That's what happens with your joy when God answers your prayers. Do you see that? Your joy is complete. Your joy is full because God has directly involved you in his work. There's no greater joy than being directly involved in what God wants to do in and through you. There's one more way that God brings joy to the believer in Christ. Sorrow that's transformed, prayer that's answered, and thirdly, suffering that is conquered brings joy to the believer in Christ. This week in our Experiencing God group, we're learning about how God speaks through our circumstances. And one of the best pieces of advice that I can give you today comes directly from that study. Here it is. It's three words. I want you to write it down. Get a pencil handy. Here's the three words I want you to write down. Some of the best advice I can give you today. Start with God. Write that down. Start with God. As you're writing, let me tell you what it means. If you start with your suffering, you will end with the wrong perspective of God. If suffering is the filter, if suffering is the glasses that you use to see God, if you filter your world through suffering and you try to find God through suffering, you'll end with the wrong idea of who God is. If you start with your suffering, you'll conclude that God does not care about you. If you start with your suffering, you'll conclude that he's forgotten you. If you start with your suffering, you might even conclude that he hates you. If you start with your suffering, you might even conclude that God's too weak to remove that storm from your life, or he's too evil to stop it. If you start with suffering, you will end with the wrong perspective of God. That happened to the disciples, by the way. Do you remember when they were in the boat and Jesus was asleep? Do you remember that? And the storm came and the waves were crashing and the disciples are looking at their suffering and they're like, where's Jesus? Well, let me read to you what happens here. It's found in Mark chapter 4. It says, a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking over the boat. There's a suffering. The boat was already being swamped and Jesus was in the stern sleeping on the cushion. And so they woke him up and listened to what they said. Teacher, don't you care? Do you even care that we're about to die here? Imagine accusing Jesus of not caring about you. You do that when you start with your suffering, when your eyes are on the storm. Do you even care, Jesus? If you start with your suffering, you will conclude that God doesn't care about you at all. But if you start with God, you have the right perspective of your suffering. If you start with suffering, you have the wrong perspective of God. But if you start with God, you will have the right perspective of your suffering. And when you do, that brings everything into focus. Look at what Jesus says, verse 33, the very end of the chapter. Put your eyes on it. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering, he says. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. In your suffering, look to Jesus and realize he has conquered the world. Can I tell you something? My friends, Jesus Christ is not a liar. In this life, you will have storms. It's a guaranteed reality. Your heart will hurt. Your pillow will be covered with tears. You will suffer. You will struggle. You will have sorrow. Be courageous, Jesus said. Don't run away from your suffering. Don't run away from God in your suffering. Be courageous. Stand firm. Stand strong in the faith while you suffer. And you say, I want to do that. I want to. I want to praise God in the storm. I just don't know how to do it. Three words. Start with God. Look at what Christ has done. He has conquered the world. And you know what the Bible says? That you and I are more than conquerors. Look to Jesus. Look to God. Start with God. Jesus has conquered the world. He has won the war, which means this: you are on the winning team if you are in Christ. Your eternal suffering has been conquered by Christ, and your present suffering will be conquered by Christ. And he'll even find a way to strengthen your faith and glorify himself through it all. Your faith will grow as a result of your suffering. Here's the end of it. Sorrow that's transformed brings joy to the believer in Christ. Prayer that's answered brings joy to the believer in Christ. Suffering that's conquered brings joy to the believer in Christ. There are two key words in each of those three points. Do you know what they are? The very last two words. In Christ. You say, what does that mean to be in Christ? Well, it means a whole lot of things. Paul gives us a robust theological framework for what it means to be in Christ. The best way I can show you is to show you a picture on the screen. Any guesses on what that is? Anybody got a guess? Fort Knox. Some call it the gold standard of security. It is Fort Knox. You know what's sitting inside that building? 147 million ounces of gold. 147 million ounces of gold. Do you know how much 1 ounce of gold? Randy Mathis, is he here? How much does 1 ounce of gold cost today? Do you know? $5,250 per ounce, 147 million ounces. I'm not smart enough to tell you how much money is sitting in Fort Knox. I think it's safe to say there's a lot of money inside Fort Knox. Fort Knox is surrounded by strong fences and barbed wire and armed guards. The most advanced state-of-the-art cameras are positioned to cover every square inch of the ground of Fort Knox. By the way, it's Fort Knox, which means that building is sitting like right next to a military base. So if you try to go in there, guess what's going to happen? You will have the full force of the United States military to greet you before you get to the door. If you happen to get past the strength of the military, if you decided to yourself 147 million ounces and $5,200 per ounce, that's a lot of money, and I'm pretty broke, I could use that, I'm going to break into Fort Knox. You got to get past the U.S. military first. If you get past the United States military, guess what you got to get past then? The walls. Where's Sean Boehm? Sean, those are 4 foot thick walls, reinforced with steel. You think you can bust through that with a hammer and a chisel? 4 foot thick walls. If you get past the U.S. military, you got to figure out how to get past 4 foot walls, concrete walls that have been reinforced with steel. You say, fine, I'll just go to the vault door. Why go through the wall when there's a door? Well, good luck with that. The vault door is 22 tons, a 22-ton blast-proof door. Do you know how many elephants it takes to come up with 22 tons? I don't either. I was hoping you knew. You say, okay, all right, the gold is safe inside of Fort Knox, but Mr. Smarty Pants, what happens if Fort Knox catches on fire? What happens to the gold then? Well, gold doesn't burn. Do you know that? You know what happens when gold catches fire? When the heat rises? It transforms. Melts. John might say it turns into something else. The gold inside of Fort Knox is well protected. The gold in Fort Knox is well protected. It's safe for two reasons. Its position, it is in Fort Knox, and its substance, its nature. The temperature rises, it transforms into something else. And hear me when I say this, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, you're safe for two reasons. Your position, you're in Christ. You're safer than the gold at Fort Knox. You're in Christ. Your position keeps you safe. Say, well, what happens when the heat turns up? What happens when the fire comes, when the storm rages? You're protected. Why? Because of your substance, your nature. Christ lives within you. When the temperature rises and suffering comes, the Lord transforms it, changes it into something beautiful. But guess what you got to do first? Three words. Start with God. And when you do, He will transform your sorrow into a joy that no one can take from you. If you don't know Jesus, today is your day. It's so simple to be saved. Repent of your sins and trust in Him. Put your faith in Jesus today, and then be baptized next week. If you do know Jesus, then can I just use the words of Jesus? We think of these words as Jesus describing heaven, and in some ways they are. But they're not meant just for heaven. If you do know Jesus, enter into the joy of your master. So here is my challenge for everyone in the room today as we close this message. We're going to stand in just a second, and we're going to rejoice. By the way, rejoice is the verb of joy. If joy is the noun, rejoice is the verb. Describes the same thing. When you rejoice, the world sees your joy on display. In just a moment, we're going to gather and we're going to sing a beautiful song. My God is all I need. And as we do, as we sing that song, I want you to be filled with the joy of Christ. Do you know what it means to be filled with the joy in Christ? One of the things it means is that it's okay to smile in church. It's okay to laugh in church. God's a good father. I once heard a comedian, Michael Jr., he said, what good father doesn't want to hear their children laugh in their home, in his home? God's a good father. He is joy. So when we stand and sing in just a moment, I want you to be filled with joy. And if you're here this morning and you're like, I don't know if I buy all that. I don't know if I buy everything Brian is saying. Fair. But as we worship, my challenge to you, if you aren't a believer, is to look around the room as we stand and as we sing and as we rejoice, and you see whether or not we believe in what we're singing. As we stand, we're going to rejoice and we're going to enter into the joy of our Master. We're going to rejoice with smiles on our faces, hope in our heart. And we're going to give God all the glory. To Him alone be all the glory. And to you be all the joy. And all God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for the day, your goodness, your kindness, your grace, your mercy, your peace, your joy. You are good to us. We are grateful. We love you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.